For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Let's get into the book of Revelation again. Today we're going to talk about the beast. Oh man, this stuff is kind of creepy, a lot of you might think, but this is the reality of the future, the way that the Bible depicts it unfolding. This is based in Jesus' words, Matthew 24, when he said, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." And this section of Revelation from about chapter 6 up through 16 is a depiction, a foretelling of what will occur during this period called the Great Tribulation. And we've argued from various passages that this is the last 7 years of the history of the world as we know it today. And it will really change halfway through that. So the last 3.5 years are really the period that we would call the Great Tribulation, where these judgments will be poured out, where there will be wars, there will be famines, there will be cosmic events. All these things depicted here in Revelation will occur, but there will also be players in this struggle for good and for bad. And when we come to chapter 13, what we find are the representatives of God's enemy. And a few weeks back, well, I guess just last week, we studied about the dragon in chapter 12. The dragon is Satan. And the Bible says that God has a spiritual enemy, personal, powerful spiritual enemy that the Bible calls the Satan or the devil or the accuser or the deceiver. And this one is quite powerful. And he's going to stand up against God, and he is totally motivated by his hatred for you. Yep. He hates God, and therefore he hates you because God loves you. He made you in his image, and he wants good for you. And God's enemy wants nothing but bad for you. So that's the scenario here. And so when we get into chapter 13, we're going to read about the beast, and then the second player depicted here is the so-called false prophet, who's the henchman of the beast or the Antichrist. Now, this is not new. Like I've told you, in the book of Revelation, what you see here are things that have been introduced earlier in Scripture. And this beast or the Antichrist is depicted beginning in the Old Testament with Daniel. And he sees these beasts that we will talk about a little later. These beasts represent kingdoms of the world. Many of these have already occurred. He predicted the coming of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire as they would unfold and dominate the world scene. And he sees the end times too, Daniel does, through God's revelation. And he sees this Antichrist, and he's called the Little Horn. He's called the prince, or the ruler who is to come later in Daniel chapter 9. He's called the king because he takes up a political role, as we'll see in Revelation chapter 13. Jesus says that he will be called wrongly, inappropriately, the Christ. Christ means Savior, Messiah. Okay? And then in 2 Thessalonians, these are the writings of the Apostle Paul. He calls him the man of lawlessness. 1 John, the author of Revelation, calls him the Antichrist. So, throughout Scripture, we see that pointing to the future, at the end of time, at the culmination of history, this individual will emerge. This will be a human being who is empowered and motivated by God's enemy. That's what the Scripture says. So let's read about him. Revelation chapter 13, and I bracketed the first verse here because this is actually the last verse of chapter 12, and it brings the context. The dragon, remember the dragon? This is Satan. And he is seeing this imagery unfold, these symbols of sorts, and he says, "The dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, with 10 horns on its 10 crowns on its horns, and written on each head were names that blasphemed God. The beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne, and great authority. So again, if you haven't read biblical prophecy and these symbols, you think this seems so wacky. How could anybody understand this? All these lions, all these beasts and all this stuff. Where does this come from? Well, it's all perfectly laid out in the book of Daniel. And Daniel interprets because he has this vision of these beasts coming up out of the sea. And he says they are kingdoms, they're political powers, okay? And so that's what he's seeing here is the formation of a political sort of entity. And this entity, though, is gaining its power from the dragon. See what it says there? The dragon calls forth this one from the sea. And then in the very last sentence it says, and the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne. So where does his power come from? It comes from the dragon, right? But what we're going to find here, and you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought God was the powerful one. How is it that this is unfolding in this way with God's enemies having all this power, especially over God's people? How is this happening? Well, the other thing that the dots you need to connect as you study this is that you'll see there's passive language. In other words, God is allowing this to unfold. You see, that's the way history has occurred. Because it answers these questions like, what about evil? If God's so good, why is there all this evil and all this suffering in the world? Well, you read through Scripture and you see the answer to that. That is that God has decided He is not going to control every decision that's made. He allows people to make decisions that bring real wickedness, evil, things that you could never imagine. You read about things in the paper, you think, how could anyone do those things? You read about genocide, you read about massacre, you read about people throwing babies against walls and trees and decapitating people. You think, how can this world be this way and still be a loving God in heaven who claims to have power? It's that way because He allows these things to unfold because He allows true freedom. True freedom. I mean, it could all go away. And you would be no more than a marionette on a string that He called the tune in your life. He could do that, but He's chosen because of His love for you, His love for the world to allow true freedom. You see, that's the only place love can be manifest, is in freedom. What if you went home and you had a robot that was programmed and had a motion detector on it? You walked in the door and it said, I love you, dear. Would that be love? Would you think, oh, I feel warm and fuzzy about this? Maybe if you're some creepy person, you might. Okay? But that's not love. Love is born out of freedom. You see, and so God is allowing authority. He's allowing power opposed to Him. Because it is going to show for all history and all people, all humanity, all the angelic beings of all time to see. If you turn away from God, if you decide to live your life this way, if you want to follow that kind of life, this is the result of living that way. But He's going to put an end to it. That's what the Scripture says. That's what Revelation says. He says this is going to happen. But this is the last 3.5 years and then it is going to be done. That's what the Scripture says. But this one who has its power that God allows the dragon to give power to this beast. And this beast then is identified with a sort of a geopolitical entity. In other words, a nation is what this beast is going to be, a ruler, a political power. It goes on, it says, and I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. Now that's kind of wild, isn't it? What's going to happen here? Well, there have been a lot of different ways people looked at this. Well, at least a couple. One is that it was a country that seemed to be in total eclipse and then reemerged. You might be able to sustain that, but I think the most convincing argument for me is that this beast is an individual who emerges as a political ruler, sort of a peacemaker of sorts that takes power. And so something must happen with this one. It says a fatal wound that was healed. Maybe he or she will have an injury. Maybe something that they would be seen to be an eclipse, but reemerge from that. I'm not exactly sure. It's not clear, but we know there's going to be some dramatic event. And what's the outcome going to be? People are going to be so amazed by it. It says that the whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. That's going to be the final common denominator. And anyone that would have read this and might be living in this period of time would say, maybe that must be the one. Okay? And then it goes on and it says, they worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power. And they also worshiped the beast. Who is as great as the beast? They exclaim, who is able to fight against him? Who can stand before the beast? So what's it saying here? The people of this world, they turn and they worship this beast. This beast is one that calls on not only allegiance, but calls on people to worship him. You think, who would do that? Well, you just look at the history of the world, and it's been done many, many, and just time and time again, it's happened. Back in the time that John was writing this, the Roman emperor called on the people to worship him as God or they were executed. That's why the Christians were persecuted. It's because they wouldn't worship the Roman emperor as God. Let's go on. It says, then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. There's your 42 months again. Remember, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. This is the marker for this period that we call the Great Tribulation. So he's given authority. Who gives him authority? God allows this to occur. He allows Satan to give authority to this world ruler who has the allegiance of people throughout the world. So let's just summarize what we've found so far. Okay, the beast, the Antichrist. He'll be called forth and energized by Satan. He'll emerge from and be identified with a geopolitical empire, some nation state, okay? He'll probably miraculously recover from a fatal wound, and finally he will gain worldwide dominion during the Great Tribulation. So there's this short period of time, relatively speaking, 3.5 years, that this one will rule. But now, let's go on and find out about sort of his religious bent. We said that he would blaspheme God, and it's repeated here. It says, and he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So blasphemy means to speak disrespect towards God. A deity. That's the definition of blasphemy. So this one, this beast, is going to speak out specifically against the God of the Bible, the Christian God. That's what we're told here. Not just God in general, because today there's a lot of thinking that, you know, God is whatever you make him to be. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about one who speaks out against the God, Jesus Christ. And he'll blaspheme him, which means he'll show disrespect. He'll put him down. And this has occurred over time. There have been always, you can find people that blaspheme Jesus, right? But here's a difference. This is the world ruler that is looking at, and he's a person that has influence over millions and millions of people. And he speaks blasphemy against God, and we'll see how this culminates. It says, and the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. So he's allowed to wage war. Remember what I said? This is God. God is permitting this. And he says it's going to come to an end, but it says he'll conquer God's people. It will appear that he wins. That's all it will be, is the appearance. Because what we find as we have read through the scripture is that God has a special place for those that will be martyred during this period of time, and there will probably be thousands of people, thousands of followers of Christ that will die simply because of their faith during this period of time. And they will have a special place in God's kingdom. Remember back in the trumpets, the fifth trumpet was God's revelation to John as he looked and he saw the martyrs under the altar. So these people will have a special place with God. So this conquering is just apparent conquering. And it says that he's given authority to rule over every tribe, people. You know who that is? It's the whole world. This is what despots from all time have wanted, right? You look back at Alexander the Great. What did he want to do? If I could rule the world. Isn't there a song like that? If I ruled the world. He wanted to rule the world. What did all the Caesars wanted to rule the world? What did Adolf Hitler want to do? To rule the world. What did Stalin want to do? To rule the world. What did Napoleon want to do? You know, you could go one after the other. They all aspired to this so that they could have the power and wield it in the way that they wanted. But this one, this beast, this Antichrist, will rule the world. Human power coming to its pinnacle. And it's not good. It's not good, you see. It says, and all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life before the world was made, the book that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered. We know the imagery here, the Lamb who was slaughtered is Jesus. These are the people that are count themselves as followers as Jesus, and they are the ones whose names are written in the book of life. And what he's saying here is that the ones whose names aren't written, so these are, he's just saying these are non-Christians. That's kind of a wordy way to say that, okay? But look what it says. All the people who belong to this world worship the beast. Now, some of you are familiar with some of the biblical terms for the world. There's a word called cosmos, which means like the world system. That's not the word that's used here. This is the word that's more accurately translated the earth. The physical earth. And belonging to means that their allegiance would be a better way. The way I might translate this is all the people whose allegiance is to this time and place worship the beast. You see, and Satan, last week when we studied about him, is called the deceiver of the brethren. He's called the father of lies, a liar and the father of lies. And the way that he deceives people is encapsulated in this verse right here, when it says that the people whose allegiance is to this time and space, people who belong to this world, the earth. You know why? Because what the lie that God's enemy wants all of us to believe is that what matters and all there is what's right here. What you can have now is what to live for. This is what you throw yourself into. You only go around once, so go for all the gusto, right? Didn't somebody say that? That's some wise person. Go for all the gusto you can get, because this is it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If you belong to this world, if you live for the values and what animates your life is the here and now, then all those proverbs make total sense, and they're completely right. But you know what? If there is eternity, if you were built for eternity, then there could be nothing that is more wrong than that. And if there is an opponent of God's, which I believe there is, who is called the deceiver and the liar, what he wants implanted deeply in your brain is that all there is to live for is the here and now. Go for it. Go for it. Throw yourself completely into having more comfort, having more things, having more power, having more convenience. All those things are the things that you should, and set other things aside that would get in that way. And anyone who might be a barrier to you obtaining those things is your enemy. Don't throw yourself into things that might be spiritual or other people or others' needs or caring for the poor or praying for people, investing your time and energy and your heart breaking for people and their problems. All that would be stupid. It would be a waste if you belonged to this world, wouldn't it? Sure it would. But what the Bible says is that those who belong to this world have believed a lie. Those whose allegiance is to the things of this time and space. If your allegiance is there, the Bible says you're believing a lie. And the reason God's revealed these things is to wake us up. It's the alarm clock. Wake up. Drink the coffee. Smell the roses. Whatever metaphor you want to use. There's more to this life than meets the eye. That's what the book of Revelation is saying. And it's true or it's false. It's not just like it's just true for me. It's there either is an eternal world or there's not. If there is, the most important thing for any human being that lives on this earth is to decide whether that's true or not. Because if it's true, it makes all the difference in the world. Because you know where you want your name written? You want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that for eternity, you are with Christ. And you can have that. So there's a lot coming down around here, folks. God is going to allow this to play out. And he goes on and he says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone who's destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. So this is what the followers of Jesus have to look forward to. Difficult times are ahead. Imprisonment, martyrdom. But he says that is not the end of the story. Why? Because the followers of Jesus do not belong to this world. Do they? That's why this makes sense. So the beast religion, first of all, is this issue of blasphemy, speaking in insulting ways towards Christ. Paul had this understanding. He says, don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God. And the man of lawlessness, that's this beast, the Antichrist, is revealed. The one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God. So here you have it. Paul's saying the exact same thing that John says, and then here are these other cases. Daniel and Matthew, both talking about this abomination of desolation. This one who comes in and rules God, over God's people. So the second point is that he's going to deceive many into worshiping him. Yeah. They're going to believe that this is the one. Why? Because he has power. He should be the one that's worshipped. And finally, that he'll persecute those who follow Jesus. That's right there in verse 10. All right, well, you know what? He's not going to operate alone, is what the scripture says. That he's going to have a henchman of sorts, and we're going to call him the false prophet. Start in verse 11. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, and he spoke with the voice of a dragon. So he sort of looked like a lamb. What might this indicate? What do you think? I mean, Jesus is depicted as the slain lamb. He's going to be like a false Christ, maybe. A false Jesus of sorts. A false kind person. So he's going to be the prototypic wolf in sheep's clothing. All right? Because it says that he has two horns. He looks like a lamb, yet he spoke the voice of a dragon. And I don't think this is like, roar! That's not the voice. What's the voice of a dragon? Lies, deception, whispers, kisses on the cheek with a knife in the back. Okay? That's how the dragon speaks. Okay? So he's going to have this, you know, sweetness about him. And yet he's animated by evil. It says he exercised all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, And he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. So he's calling people to allegiance to the first beast. He says he did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. So here are these miracles. I mean, Satan is a powerful being. He was an angel of light. So apparently he gives certain powers. Some people think that these are all counterfeit miracles, that somehow with technology or something, this one was able to make these happen. I don't know. But the effect of it is that people think they're really awesome. And it says, and with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belong to this world. You know, there's another thing that you need to think about here. This whole idea of deceiving all the people who belong to this world. Because you're going to see that this broad scope of power, broad scope of sort of communication, is occurring in a way that was never possible before the technological innovations of our present generation. It just couldn't occur. It said, remember it said every tribe, people, all nations were able to hear. And here he says that all were just, somehow everyone was able to see this phenomenon, and they gave their glory and their allegiance to the beast and this false prophet. How does stuff like that happen? YouTube, you know, and stuff like that. Any kind of phenomenon is just within, you know, if that happened like right here today, boom, some phenomenon like last night, the football game. Okay, so that's why my voice is hoarse today. I went to the football game. And the Ohio State Marching Band, they do this crazy stuff now. I mean, people never even leave the stadium now at halftime. It's just packed, and everybody's cheering. And they had this thing. And I know today, probably by now, there are already millions of views of that. Because people, if not within a few days, it just goes. And something as sort of silly as a halftime show, there will be millions of people all over the world that will see it. Okay? A lot of you are going to want to watch it. It was fun. Okay? But we live in an era where these kind of things can happen. Let's go on. It says, and he ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. You know, again, exactly the phenomenon that will occur at this time, the fulfillment of this, I'm not quite sure. It could be literal, that he makes a statue. And again, the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about the kingdoms, he saw the kingdoms of the world as a great statue. And then he commanded that a statue be erected in honor of him. Okay? That statue never talked. But here's the thing. It came to life in the sense that he called all people to worship that statue. And he said, anyone who will not bow down and worship it when the music plays will be killed. And he carried that out. Okay? And so it's the same sort of thing coming down here. That allegiance, it's not the statue per se, it's allegiance to this world ruler that he says, you're going to follow me, you're going to have allegiance to me, or you are history. And why is it that way? You think, now wait a minute. These are just like Christian people. They just want to quietly say their prayers and go their way. Why is it that he wants to kill people like this? They're out here giving mercy to people. They are probably, even when this is coming down, that the Christians will be helping the sick and caring for people and praying for them and trying to help people understand God. And yet this one will come in and order their execution. Why are Christians such a threat? Is my question. They are a threat because they threaten the power of the despot, the power of the ruler over everyone. You see, and that's the way it's always been. That's why the Caesars killed the Christians, is because it threatened their power, their absolute hold on humanity. Because their king, for the Christians, is in heaven. not this king, not this beast. So many, like I said, many Christians are going to die under this type of persecution. And now check this out. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Oh, you know, if there's anything that people know about the Bible, they know 666, right? You know, not too many people have a license plate. I love 666 or something like that, okay? And if you see people walking around with tattoos on their neck or their forehead or something, 666, you're like, I don't know, that's scary. Why is that? Because people know the mark of the beast. That may be all they know. And it says that it takes wisdom to solve the riddle of the 666. What does it mean? I can't tell you how many. We could have a whole week of studying the ideas that people have. Some of them are really weird, too, about what 666 means. I don't know exactly, but here's what I think it is. Most likely. What's the number of completion? 7. And what's 6 compared to the number of completion? It ain't it, right? It's not 7. It's 6. It's lacking. And there are 3. There's the Satan, there is the beast, and there is the false prophet. The unholy trinity, if you want to call them that. Every one of them falls short. And what does it say here? For it is the number of a man. Never reaches the fullness of God and yet masquerades as a God. So I'm not exactly sure. That's my vote, is for it's the number of incompletion. 666. But that's not the main point here. The main point is in verse 17 when it says, look right there, no one could buy or sell anything without this mark. If you go on Google, Mark of the Beast, you have all kinds of weird things, like you have pictures of people that like barcodes on their foreheads or something like that. But you know, the thing is, it seems kind of silly in some ways. But what is the point here? This individual, this political ruler, this world power will have absolute economic control over all individuals that want to trade in the marketplace. Okay, how will that occur? Well, we know the technology's there today, right? I mean, all you would need is a chip or a number or who knows what, or a retina scan, a fingerprint scan. There are so many different ways, and technology is evolving and changing so quickly. Who knows exactly what it would be, but we know that today, if the world had the will to go to a cashless economy, it could happen, boom, tomorrow. Today, we could be in a cashless economy. And there's a lot of incentive for going, because cashless economy means you have total, absolute control. Now, of course, there would be black markets, and there would be bartering, and there would be other ways people could trade. And frankly, for a lot of the Christians and the people that are fleeing from this system under the persecution. Remember earlier where the vision of the woman, where it says on eagle's wings she was taken away. This is the people of God, and that God protected them. So there's going to be some place that people are going to be able to avoid this system, I think. But this is what's going to happen at the end. I know it because the Bible. I don't know it. It's not my head that figured this stuff out. I just read it. Okay? And what it says is that, okay, remember before when we said that there is, how could people see these phenomena all over the world? Well, right here. Again, this is something that in no other era of history could we really explain how this sort of thing could happen. So that's the beast, and that's the false prophet. Those are the bad guys, okay? Two of the bad guys. Well, I want to just read through with you Revelation chapter 11. Because these are the good guys. And just, I'm not going to have a lot of time to unpack this, but I want you to hear it. It says, and I will give, this is starting in verse 3 of chapter 11, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap, that's a sign of mourning, and will prophesy during those 1260 days, the tribulation, right? These two prophets are the two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. Put Ezekiel chapter 4, or Zechariah chapter 4 in your margin there. That's the allusion that he picks up on. If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. That's just like Elijah. And they have the power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood, like Moses. And to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. That's Moses. Not that they are Elijah and Moses, but they are depicted and have the powers, the same powers that these great prophets of old had. It says, when they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit, that's the one we're talking about, will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. So it looks again like the beast is winning. He kills these two great witnesses. It says, and their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem. The city is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, the city where the Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. How will they do that? You know how they'll do it. Media, right? All over the world. Instantly. No one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world, there it is again, everyone who puts their allegiance in the here and now will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had they were tormented by eternity. They wanted to believe that all there is the here and now. This is what you live for. Live now, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. They did not want to be tormented by this message from these witnesses that there is eternity, that there is a God in heaven, that you can know him personally, because they were pot committed to now. You see? It says, but, look at this. After 3.5 days, God breathed life into them, and they stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, come up here. And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. At the same time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in that earthquake, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. How about that? You cannot miss the last part of that passage, right? Many people died in the earthquake, it says, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. You see, that's God's goal. Even in this period of tribulation, even in the period where he is allowing Satan's powers to rule in so many ways, he continues to send his messengers. You see, that's the way God operates. And that's what we think of, what difference does this make? Is that God continues to pursue people. Even in these hard times, even when it seems like there is no hope for these people, that they're living without God and without hope in the world, and still he brings these two witnesses. Besides the witness, there are all these martyrs. You know, when martyrs are killed for Christ, it's never squashed the movement of Christianity. They say that the church, the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. Because when humble, normal, innocent people stand up and are executed simply because they believe in Christ, what's that say about their faith? It says it's real. It says it's real. Because anyone that was believing a lie, they would just say, sorry, I was just kidding. And they say, no, this is real. And for the millennia, Christians have died for their faith. And God uses this to demonstrate that he is real, that he is moving toward these people, even then. And this is the way he operates now. You know, I ran from God. A lot of us, we run from God. We go our own way. We feel like we have lived for the things of this world. We belong. Our allegiance is in the things of here and now, of this time and this space, that I live for the comforts of this world. And a lot of us, we admit that. And you know what? God doesn't want that to alienate you from him, though, because he's continuing to pursue you. It's like the parable that Jesus told about the son who went away. It says he went away and he took his part of the inheritance. He fled from his father. He went to a distant country, even though his father loved him enough to give him his part of his inheritance. And the son goes away, and it says, and he squandered it all on wild living. All of it was gone. Not a penny. And he was hungry. He was poor. And Jesus says, and he came to his senses. And he says, isn't a hired man in my father's household better off than me? And then he got up and he went back to his father. You see, that's what God is looking for in us. To come to our senses. To realize I have lived for the things of this life. And I realize that there must be more. I want my life to count. Get up and go back to your father. And you see, in this parable of this son who's going back to his father, he's got to be thinking, what's going to happen to me when I get back? I mean, I've lost it all. This was my dad's money. I hope he doesn't beat me, or I hope he doesn't shun me or kick me back out. But it says that his father was watching, and he saw him a long way off, and he ran and he met him, and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And he put a ring on his finger, and he threw a party for this one. He says, my son who was lost, who's been found, he was dead and he's alive again. See, that's the way God looks at us. He says, come on, let's start again. Let's start again. And if you've never had a relationship with Christ, what he's calling you to is a personal connection with him, a personal connection that's possible only through forgiveness. You see, religion says that if you're a better person, you go to church, you say your prayers, you do these things, then maybe you'll be good enough and God will accept you. But that's not what the Bible says. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is that you can be forgiven. And I know, because I know you're a spiritual being caught in a physical body. And you know that you've done wrong. We all have. We're all in the same boat. That's the thing about it. I can't judge anybody because I'm as bad. What I know, though, is that Jesus offers forgiveness, and I've received it, and you can too. So I'd encourage you to do that. You can turn to Christ and say, I want to be forgiven. I want to have a relationship with you, and he grants that. I guess the other point here is that God snatches victory from apparent defeat. Think of these two witnesses, dead 3.5 days. They are so dead that these people are having parties about it. Yeehaw! The witness is dead. Not the witch. The witness is dead. And they're celebrating that these witnesses and these people that have brought all these problems against them. And the whole world is just glorying in this fact. And at this time, even the followers of Christ who are in their place of hiding must be wondering, what's up with this? They've probably read this, though, and they know what's up with it, and they know what the end of the story is. But still, there's this gnawing wonder, what is happening? How do you think those disciples felt? Jesus' 12 disciples, after he was executed, and he was thrown in that grave. It's over, right? No, it's just beginning. You see, and that's the way God operates. And he'll do this in our lives. A lot of you have seen it happen in your life. The thing that seemed like it was the biggest defeat for you is something that God will use for his glory. And that's what he wants to do. Because I know in a group like this, there are people struggling with all kinds of feelings of defeat, wondering if you can go on. Maybe because of decisions that you've made, things that you've said, things that you've done. You're wondering, you know, how does a person like me go on? I look at maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a relational problem. There are all kinds of things that just make us wonder, what is happening? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my friend? And God says, the story's not over. The story's not over. It's just beginning. See, that's what you need to believe, because it's what the scripture says. It's just beginning for you today. He says, I want to do a new thing. Remember the choirs in heaven. They turn to the one on the throne and they sing a new song. They've been with him for millennia, for millions of years. They've been with him, and still they stand in God's presence and they sing a new song. See, that's what God wants. His mercies are new every day, the scripture says. And he wants you to take that as real for you. That the lie from God's enemy is that you have no hope for the future. That what you've done cannot be redeemed. He's telling you that maybe for somebody else, but not for you. And what you have to do is look at that and say, that is a lie. And I'm going to believe the truth of God, which says he's starting something new today in me. And carry that forward. So this is the struggle that we're engaging here. Between good and evil. This looks to the future, but it certainly pertains to today. All right, I'm going to stop right there.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.